Romans chapter 1. The book that tells us of man's ruin, of God's wrath, of God's remedy. In this first chapter, I begin reading from verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Last Sunday evening, we devoted our time and attention to exposition and explanation of the word gospel. Suffice to say, the gospel is defined very clearly by the Spirit of God through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where he shows the three facets of the gospel. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, he was buried. Number three, he rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's the gospel. Now hold your place there and turn back to Acts chapter 11. In verse 14, show you the importance of those words of 1 Corinthians 15. In Acts 11, and verse 14, explanation of Peter's contact with Cornelius and what took place there. And the word from Cornelius was to send for Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Saved by words. Saved by believing words. We'll come to that in a few moments as we turn back to Romans chapter 1. Primary question tonight, what must I do to be saved? Now, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wasn't ashamed to tell the highest or the lowest, the most brilliant or the dumbest, that if they but believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd be saved. He wasn't ashamed of that. Because this gospel is the power of God. Now, the question What must I do to be saved? Sometimes you hear an individual in witnessing say to a lost person, "Are you saved?" "Well, I don't know." Well, now, if you're not saved, you will be lost. And the impression is created that an individual is standing at the crossroads and he can either be saved or lost. When according to the Scripture, that's not the truth of God at all. He's already lost if he hadn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to be lost. He's already lost. Look at John 3:18. John chapter 3, verse 18. Everybody's familiar with John 3:16, but few know the 18th verse. John 3:18. "He that believeth on him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Every person here tonight is either saved or lost. You're not going to be saved and you're not going to be lost. You're either saved or lost now. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You ask individuals concerning their salvation, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I think I am. I hope I am. I'm trying to be." Various and sundry reasons. Ask one what is his concept of how to be saved. I guess I've been told this as much as any other one thing. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the Ten Commandments." I've heard that again and again and again as a way to be saved. Being saved is not anything that we do. Salvation is not advice. The gospel of salvation is not advice. The gospel is good news. The gospel is something that's done, D-O-N-E. It is not something to do. There are those who think that to be saved, one must forsake all of their sins, turn over a new leaf, live a good life, join the church, and then live for the Lord. None of those things have anything to do with salvation at all. Now, the gospel is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of organization. It's not the power of well-planned crusades. It's not the power of instruction. It's not the power of the flesh. It's not the power of the mind. It's the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation. I like the word unto. The gospel is the power of God that sees us through and sees us to our destination. Leaving New York, as we did with the party October the 17th, our first destination was Rome. Fly all night, about 8.5 hours. And our destination was Rome, and everybody in the party was interested in the fact, is this the plane to Rome? It's not going to stop somewhere out there in the middle of the ocean. Is this the plane that'll see us through? This is it. This is it. Of course, you appreciate the fact that with mechanical things made by man, there can be failure. But here's something that's by God, with whom there is no failure. This is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is of God. You did not choose me, but I chose you. In mind, remember the other scripture. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. God Almighty takes the initiative in salvation. We hear many talking today about finding Christ. Finding Christ. We had a great meeting and several hundred found Christ. What they should have said, Christ found me and sought me out and got me and turned me around. Look at Adam and Eve hiding in the Garden of Eden and you see where lost people are. Where are the lost of Chattanooga tonight? I'll tell you one thing, they're not in churches hunting the Lord. They're running from the Lord and they're hiding from the Lord. And God's calling, like he did Adam. Adam! Where art thou? He knew where Adam was, but he wanted a response from Adam. Here I am, in hiding. Now look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, I'll show you what happens here in this instance with a lost person. In verse 16, first of all, our Lord has just given us a beautiful study on the Good Shepherd and the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the Lord had said time and again that he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice that these sheep are lost sheep. They're not lost goats upon being found, which become sheep. They're lost sheep. And he says here in verse 16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Middle wall of partition been broken down. And in the sight of God, no distinction between Jew and Gentile. They're lost sheep of Israel, and they're the lost sheep among the Gentiles. Now come on down to the 22nd verse. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple, Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. The gospel is preached. The good news is sounded out. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. A lost sheep hears it. I was 8 years old when I heard that message. Christ died for our sins. I was supremely conscious of my sins. There are those who say, what can an 8-year-old child know about sin? Well, they can know enough to know that they're not right with God. And they can know enough to know that they're lost. But my sheep, hear my voice. I used to worry I'd preach to a congregation. Sometimes one would hear, there'd be a confession of faith in the Lord. Others go away. But I came into the assurance of the truth of the Word of God. First of all, that my mission was to preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Nowhere was I told to be successful. Nowhere was I told that I ought to win 100 a year or one a day or something like that. I was just told to preach the gospel. Proclaim it. And here Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice. And they follow me. When I heard the voice of the Lord speaking to my heart, Christ died for your sins, according to the Scripture, buried and rose again the third day, I believed it, I accepted it, and I followed. After I heard His voice, followed Him, then He says, I give unto them eternal life. He gives eternal life unto His sheep after they hear His voice and after they follow Him. Don't reverse the order that's given here in the Scriptures. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Salvation is of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the only thing that will take you through to your destination, which is heaven in the presence of God. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any. The word man detracts. Neither shall any, which includes Satan. False angels. It could even include the Godhead. Neither shall any. Nobody. No way. No time. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Now either the Word of God is true or it isn't true. Well, I believe it's true. And I rest in this for what we call eternal salvation, the preservation of the saints. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. God gave them to me. I've got them in my hand. I'm in the Father. We're enclosed in Him, and nobody can take them from Him. Now back to Romans, chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. Oftentimes, I'm asked if I believe in miracles. I say, I hope to tell you I believe in miracles. I think the greatest miracle ever worked by the Lord God Almighty is to take a lost, doomed, damned soul and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus and save him forevermore. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Ingersoll, the noted or infamous infidel, challenged Henry Ward Beecher to a public debate. I think he wanted it in the auditorium of Cleveland, Ohio. Henry Ward Beecher was one of the great exponents of the truth of the Word of God and preacher of the gospel of Christ. Pastor of the Great Tabernacle in Brooklyn. And Henry Ward Beecher wrote him back and said, "I accept your challenge on one condition. I will bring with me 50 men and women who've been redeemed from prostitution, from drugs, from murder, from thefts, stealing, from every walk of degenerate life. I'll bring 50 men and women from that walk of life who have been made new creatures in Christ by believing the gospel. You bring 50 men and women who likewise have been redeemed from such a life by believing that there's not a God." And that was the end of it. The end of it. Nobody has ever been made a better person by not believing in God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, belief in that, changes men and women. The power of God unto salvation. Now let's think for a moment on salvation. What is salvation? A young lady stopped a great Greek scholar one day as she was witnessing on the street. The scholar's name was Hanley C. Mole. And she said, "Sir, have you been saved?" And he said, "Do you mean," and he gave her one Greek word, "or," gave her another Greek word, "or," and gave her another Greek word. She said, "I don't know what you're talking about." "Well, you asked me if I was saved. I mean, do you mean, have I been saved? Am I being saved? Or will I be saved?" There's a past tense to salvation. I have been saved. There's a present tense to salvation. I am being saved. There's a future tense to salvation. I shall yet be saved. Now, the past tense of salvation has to do with the penalty of sin. The present tense of salvation has to do with the power of sin. And the future tense of salvation has to do with the presence of sin. So Dr. Moore told her, "I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin, and one day I'll be saved from the presence of sin." And she got a wonderful lesson in salvation. Now, the past tense, the penalty of sin. In the Garden of Eden, as the Lord Jehovah talked to Adam and Eve, he said unto them, "Of all the trees of the garden I must eat," and that is a command in there, "eat of all of the trees of the garden, but of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In the sixth chapter of Romans, we're going to come one of these days to the truth which says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I was condemned to die. Sin condemned me to die. The penalty of sin was death. Separation from God. But Jesus died in my stead. And I have been saved from that penalty. I've been saved from that death. I do not have to die because of my sin. Jesus paid the penalty. If one but reflects upon the agony of the suffering of Christ as he paid the penalty, and just before he yielded up his spirit to God the Father, he uttered his valedictory, that triumphant cry, which should mean so much to each of us. It is finished. A. Edwin Wilson, I have paid the penalty in full. I have been saved from the penalty of my sins. That's past. That doesn't disturb me. What disturbs me is the power of sin in my life today. Contrary to much false teaching, when a person is saved today, the flesh is not eradicated. Contrary to much preaching and teaching today, when a person is saved, there's not a second work of grace, so-called, whereby they become sanctified and become sinless. I have my old fleshly carnal nature when I am born from above. I do not lose the old nature. I retain that old nature, but I get a new nature. And the conflict is joined between the old nature and the new nature, between the carnal nature, the fleshly nature, the worldly nature, and the spiritual nature. The battle is on. Turn a few pages to the right to Galatians. You go by 1st and 2nd Corinthians and then to Galatians. And here in Galatians, chapter 5, we read of that great conflict. Verse 16 of the 5th chapter of Galatians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Let your life be dominated by the Spirit. Follow the leadership of the Spirit. Yield to his pleadings. Walk in the Spirit. And ye, he's writing to the saints in Galatia, and ye, you saints, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or striveth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's a conflict. Many is a person I've heard say soon after their acceptance of Christ as their Savior, you know, if I'd have known what I have to go through now, I don't know whether I would have trusted Christ or not. I had no trouble till I was saved. Of course I didn't. I was under the domination of Satan completely. And no conflict. Now that they're saved, the conflict is on. The flesh strives against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. How often I hear people say today with a smile or a smirk on the face, well, you know, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. Now, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he goes ahead and he lists sins of the flesh. Sins of the flesh which Christians commit. Sins of the flesh which Christians commit. I was challenged soon after I came here, after one meeting in another church, a party came down and said, did I understand you to say that a Christian could sin? I said, you surely did. The party said, I don't believe a word of it. To which I replied, are you a Christian? Yes. How long have you been a Christian? 20 some odd years, and you've never sinned since that day you believed on the Lord. The party didn't say a word. They just turned around and walked out. We've got two natures, and any person present, knowledgeable, knows of the conflict within themselves between the right and wrong, between that which pleases God and that which pleases Satan. And any person present, honest before God, acknowledges that the main trouble we have in life today is a conflict between good and evil within us. The Apostle Paul said, those things that I determined to do, I didn't do. And those things I resolved that I was not going to do, those are the things I ended up doing. And at the end of his career, as he scaled the heights of the ladder of spiritual growth, when he reached the top rung, he said, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chiefest. Isn't it something to have a human being stand up before you and tell you that they haven't sinned and they don't sin? When the Apostle Paul acknowledged and confessed before all that he was the chiefest of sinners, you don't find those superlative expressions for effect uttered by the men of the Bible. Paul was telling the absolute truth. A sinner before the Lord. And we're never in a good position to learn the Lord, anything about the Lord, until we see ourselves as we are. And when we see ourselves as we are, then we have appreciation for the Lord as He is. But we can't know Him as He is until we, through the power of the Spirit, show us what we are. Talking to a mighty man of God not many months ago, he said one thing that impressed me. Well, he said, I'll tell you one thing, Brother Wilson. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. The presence of sin. Now, the Lord has promised to be with us. Jesus said to his disciples as he was getting ready to leave, it was a time of great sorrow and grief to the disciples. He had told them two things that greatly disturbed them and caused them agony. First, he had just told them that one of them was going to betray him. And I've always been amazed at the fact that none of them knew it was Judas. I've been amazed by the fact that the life Judas lived was no different to the life the rest of them lived. But John said, is it I? Peter said, is it I? Andrew said, is it I? Matthew said, is it I? You would think that all 11 said, yeah, I know who it is, it's Judas, but they didn't. Judas was a lost man who lived a life like the rest of them. Well, that disturbed them when he told them that one of them was going to betray him. The other thing he told them that really upset them was that he was going back to heaven. And it's on that occasion that he said to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Now don't get excited and don't worry. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It was on the same occasion, just a little later, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you unattended. I'm not going to leave you without help. I'm not going to leave you without power. I'm going to send you another comforter. And the word another means I'm going to send you another one just exactly like me. The same power, same love, same grace, same mercy, same everything. Meaning the Holy Spirit of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Son's getting ready to go, but when I go, I'm going to send God the Son. And He will be in you forever. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God within them to guide them and to lead them in the paths of righteousness. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We get so absorbed in things of the world that we forget the things of God. We find ourselves involved in all sorts of sins, trials, tribulations. But there is power to have victory over temptation and victory over sin. We will have no deliverance till Jesus comes. But we can gain victories day by day. Victories. We can resist temptation. Think of this. When I resist one temptation, we are strengthened to resist another and another, and we gain in strength as we resist. On the other hand, when we succumb to a temptation, it's easier to submit to the second and easier to the third until all restraint has been thrown aside and we are in a maelstrom of sin. Now, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm striving to be saved from the power of sin. Sin cannot cause a saved person to be lost because Christ has died for those sins. But they can cause a saved person to lose their witness, their testimony, and lose their rewards that are offered to those who will be faithful in the service of the Lord. Now, the future aspect of salvation is that we will be saved from the presence of sin. Men have tried to escape the presence of sin from time sin entered in the world. While our party was in Israel, we went to Qumran, where were all the caves in which the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And we saw there the remains of a colony of Essenes, some call it. In the seminary, we were taught to call it Essenes, but it doesn't make any difference. E-S-S-E-N-E-S. A group of men, holy men, trying to get away from sin. And they withdrew themselves from society and went out into these caves there on the northwestern side of the Dead Sea. And there, in different compartments, live alone. And sometimes they'd go days and days without speaking to each other, spend their time meditating upon the Word, copying the Scriptures, hoping to escape the presence of sin. But you cannot be in the world and not come in contact with sin. You cannot be in this body of death. I read of a man who was a thief. And he took the scripture literally, saying that if your hand is given to stealing, cut your hand off. He cut his hands off. But he said after that, he still found himself reaching his stubs out to pick something up as a shoplifter. He couldn't get rid of that sinful desire. Men have emasculated themselves hoping to rid themselves of lustful desires. But the thought is, they never got rid of it. The presence of sin will be removed from us only when we're caught up into the heavens and after the millennial reign of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 1. I want to read there what God has prepared for us from the presence of sin. Oh, if I could just get out of this town. If I could go someplace where I'm not known. But we carry our own desires and our own temptations with us. And flee as we may, we cannot escape them. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. That's what awaits us. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Preserved, literally, preserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, the future tense, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what God has prepared for us yonder in the heavens. And when we reach that time and that day, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Many people have to work today with and are associated with vile talking people, obscene talking people, vulgar talking people. No matter where they go, they cannot escape them, it seems like. Oh, for that day when we will be delivered from the presence of sin. Salvation. I have been saved from the penalty of my sins. At various and sundry times, I'm saved from the power of sin. At various and sundry times, I succumb to the power of sin. One day, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Now, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. These words, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. I'm not ashamed of that, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, I want to take up with that next Sunday, to everyone that believeth. But in the meantime, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10 for just one verse, two verses of Scripture. And with this, I close tonight. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Lord. That's confessing with the mouth. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto the salvation which he received when he confessed that Jesus was the Lord. Now Paul said, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Father, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel